Amen. Thank you for that special. Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to find our place this morning in verse 15. If you've not been with us lately, you may not know, but we're going through a series of messages on Sunday morning and Sunday night, walking in the final steps of Jesus. And I just want to challenge you, if you've not been here, go back online. You can go to the website or Facebook page or YouTube channel, any of those places. You can go back and kind of get caught up. I would encourage you to do that and make a commitment to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night so you can continue in these truths. As we said a moment ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of the universe. It can't be overstated how important it is. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Amen. We are in our sins. Our loved ones have not gone on to a better place. They are dead and remain dead. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real, there is no hope. Amen. But he is risen again. And we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our loved ones who are in Christ are in glory with him today. And we have so much to be thankful for. And so we're walking with Jesus to that time. And so we're going to pick up with verse 15 and learn today, because Jesus was going away, but he would not leave his disciples comfortless. He has gone up into heaven, and he will not leave us comfortless. Today we have the Comforter with us. So I want to ask you, if you're able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? Jesus says in verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Let's pray together. Merciful Father, thank you for this beautiful day, for the privilege and the freedom to gather, to sing the praises, and to pray, come before your throne in prayer, to have time to open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach your Word by the power of your Holy Spirit today. I pray your Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth. I pray today that you would help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, if there's anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray today will be the day that they repent of their sin and unbelief, that they trust in Christ with all their heart, call on your name, and they are born again. I pray for those who are saved to follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in this local church. Lord, we pray that you'll help all of us to live for your kingdom and for your glory. And please help again, we pray, for we are nothing without you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take just a second before we dive into this text. If you would just draw your attention back to verse 12 and remind you of some of the things that Jesus is teaching. Now remember, he's left the multitudes, he's left the Jews, he is dealing directly with his disciples now, and that's who he'll deal with directly until the time that he is taken away to be crucified. In verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Greater love, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter, aren't I? It's good stuff too. Verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So in verse 12, I wanted to clarify something. It's something that some people struggle with a little bit. Jesus says that if you believe in me, you're going to do greater works than I have done. And I want you to understand that what Jesus is saying, that his disciples are going to do greater works in scope, not in power. The power that Jesus worked in was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power we work in today. Amen. The church was empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus worked in a very small area. He didn't go very far in his earthly ministry, but from Pentecost on, the gospel would go from Jerusalem and spread through the whole world. Amen. That gospel would spread out and reach the world with the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the works that these disciples in particular would do would be greater works in scope, not in power. And so it's the same power, the same message, and the same work, but the gospel would go from those disciples through the churches around the world. In verse 13 and 14, he said, "Whatever you ask in my name." Now, a lot of people take this verse to mean you can ask God for anything you want to, and if you just tag the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer, he's obligated to do that for you. And that is not what this verse means at all. When it's saying to pray in his name, to ask in his name, that means that we're asking in accordance with his character and in accordance with his will. This is not a blank check for you to just ask God for anything you want and then be mad at God when you said, I prayed it in Jesus' name, so I thought you had to give me whatever I asked for. That's not what he's saying at all. When we're talking about the name of Jesus, we're talking about the character of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And so when we pray in accordance with who he is, in accordance with what his purposes are, then he will do what we ask, because we've asked in accordance with his character and his purposes. Does that help anybody today? I hope it does, because I've got a lot of friends that are really messed up on that. They just got this idea that they can say anything and that their words have kind of power, some kind of magical powers, that if they say something and they tag in Jesus' name on the end of it, that God has to do it. And they're very discouraged a lot of times because, surprise, when they ask God to give them $1 million, he didn't do it. And they're still waiting. And I got an idea they're going to be waiting a while. Amen. But when we pray in Jesus' name, when we ask in his name, we're asking in accordance with, in line with who he is, in line with what his purposes are. And that means, what it means is that I love him and his purposes become my purposes. What his will is becomes what I desire. And so I'm lining up with what God wants, not trying to get God lined up with what I want. Right, you see that? And then in verse 15, he gives us the condition of love. If it's a conditional statement, if you agapeo me, if you love me, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Jesus gave commandments. From the time we have record in the Gospels until he ascended up into heaven, he gave commandments. And if you love him, then do what he says. Amen. These are the authoritative prescriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do what Jesus told me to do if I don't know what Jesus told me to do. So we've got to study the Word of God. We've got to know the Gospels. We've got to understand the commandments of Jesus, and we've got to follow them. I'm afraid that too many Christians today are far more versed in the traditions of men than they are in the words of Jesus. Amen. And you and I need to be men and women and boys and girls who know what Jesus taught, and we love him because he first loved us. And because he loved us so much, we love him in return, and we do what he says. And because I love him, I want to read what he said. Because I love him, I want to talk to him. Because I love him, because I want to, and I want to spend time with him. So I know him, I know his word, I know his will, and I do it, not in my own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, who we're going to learn about now. Verses 16 and 17, if you would please notice the person of this comforter that he promises. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This is really interesting. Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. This was the prayer of Jesus. He prayed to the Father. He said, Father, when I go up into heaven, when I leave my disciples behind, when I go up for a time for this church age, please send your Spirit to be with them. And he said, when I ask the Father to do that, he will do that. It's interesting when he says, another comforter. This word, another, in the Greek means another of the same kind. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is God, and Jesus is God. He's saying the Spirit of God in his presence with you will be like my presence with you. He's another comforter, but he's a comforter of the same kind. He's going to be a comforter. This word is an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate. It's translated by John later. It's not used very many times. It's used here in John, and John uses the same word again to talk about Jesus as an advocate. It's one who's called alongside for protection or counsel. When I say the word advocate, maybe your mind goes to the courtroom. But it is in the courtroom, in a court of law, some people have an advocate, somebody who stands beside them and petitions and gives counsel on their behalf. That's who the Spirit of God is. Jesus sent him to come down to be with you, to stand beside you, to be in you, and to help you and to protect you and to guide you and to give you counsel as you go through your life. That's who the Spirit of God is. I want you to notice, even the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Can you just notice real quick that when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he uses the pronoun he and him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's not just some mystical force, not just some kind of spiritual power, but the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. What's that mean? We know that our God is one God. But he has manifested himself in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do I understand that? Not completely. I never will in this life. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't know. I know that one day we're going to be like Jesus and we're going to know things about him because we're going to see him as he is. But listen, even in heaven, even in our glorified state, we're still not God. We're going to understand things better by and by, but I still think that in eternity there are going to be things about God that we will never fully comprehend because he's God, and we're still going to be people. Yes, free from the presence of sin forever and in his presence forever, but we're going to be in the presence of an eternal holy God that we'll never fully comprehend. That may be disappointing to some of you. That's exciting to me. Our God is beyond our comprehension eternally. So he, I'm going to pray that he will abide and continue and to be present and remain with you forever. This was the prayer of Jesus, that the Spirit would come and be not just with you, but he says at the verse, into verse 17, and shall be in you. Now, I probably spend as much time standing up here telling you things that I don't know than I do things that I do know. I don't know how helpful that is to you, but I'm trying, okay? I know this. Jesus would die. He would rise again. He would appear to his disciples over a period of 40 days and 40 nights, and then he would ascend up into heaven. Everybody with me? Amen. About 10 days later, while the disciples are waiting in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit would come down, and he would be seen as tongues of fire, and it would appear on each of the disciples, and they would be given the power of the Holy Spirit, and something changed in the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Something happened, and Jesus was talking about it here. He says the Spirit is with you. He dwells with you, abides with you, but he will be in you. Now, I don't fully understand what changed, but I know the Scriptures teach that something changed. God's ministry through the Spirit of God is different in the church age than it was in the years before that. It was different than it was in the Old Testament. It's different now than it will be after the rapture and during the tribulation and the millennial reign. It's different. There's something special about the way the Spirit of God works in the churches today and through disciples today than before and then will be after. And Jesus is saying, listen, he's dwelling with you and he's going to be in you. His work is going to be crucial for what we do. Now, most of you growing up in Baptist churches, I remember, and I've mentioned it before, I remember Brother Steve, my pastor, preaching a message, The Forgotten Member of the Trinity. And he taught us and preached to us about the Holy Spirit. And I feel like that's true. I feel like growing up, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit very much, and we kind of leave him out of the discussion a lot. And I don't know exactly what that's about. I think a lot of times when we see maybe some false teaching over here, we swing the pendulum way over here and get too far the other way. Right? Listen, I'm telling you this. If you love Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you have a desire in your heart to live for Jesus, you cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in you. Amen. It's absolutely without question, you cannot do it without the Spirit of God. Amen. The Lord sent the Spirit to comfort his church, to be with us, to abide with us, to help us in the work that he's called us to do. And we can't forget him. We can't leave him out. We can't go on without him. We can't do anything without his presence and his power in our lives. And so we've got to have the Spirit working in us. And so the person of the Spirit is seen. And let's talk about the promise of the Spirit. Look at verse 17, if you would. Here's the reality of it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This is the Spirit of truth. And here's the harsh reality. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God. The world doesn't see, they don't understand the Spirit of God. Why? Well, Jesus taught in John chapter 6 that the Spirit was coming into the world to reprove the world of sin, to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Listen, when the Spirit of God reproves those who are in the world and they reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, they don't see him, they don't understand him, and they can't know him. Amen. What's the difference between the disciples of Jesus who have the Spirit of God in them and those in the world who don't see him, don't know him, that they can't receive him? What's the difference? The only difference, friend, is you believed the gospel. Amen. That's it. When the Holy Spirit of God convicted you, and I got to think that most of you here this morning can probably remember that. Amen. Even some of our senior saints. Amen. Are you a senior yet? Amen. You think? He can't remember if he's a senior or not. Listen, some of you have been saved a long time. Amen. But I'm going to venture out here on a limb and say that most everybody in this room who is saved can remember when the Spirit of God was reproving your heart. Amen. You remember it? Amen. You remember when the Word of God was preached and you remember that he brought the weight of your sin on you? That he brought the conviction of your lack of righteousness? That he reproved you of the judgment that was coming? That you knew that you faced the judgment of a holy God? And maybe you didn't fully understand it, but I want to tell you this. The day I was saved, I knew that I wasn't saved. I knew I was a sinner. I felt the weight of my sin. I felt the terror of the wrath of God that was abiding on me. I knew that. How did I know that? Because the Spirit of God was reproving me. Amen. And only when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ can you see him and know him, and will he dwell in you. That's the only difference between you and those who are out there without God, without hope in the world. This is not because we're so good or so religious or because we didn't do as much wrong as other people. It has nothing to do with that. It has only to do with, did you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. That's it. And the Spirit of God works to reprove. They can't receive him because they don't see him, because they don't know him, because they've rejected him when he's reproved them. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in the world to reprove them. He's at work restraining the devil. The gospel teaches us, the scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit of God is doing a restraining work in the world today, and I believe he does that through his churches. Amen. As the Spirit of God is dwelling in the believers and the disciples and the followers of Jesus in his churches in the world, as they are living for Jesus and proclaiming the gospel, doing the work he's left us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, that gospel light restrains the devil. I think that we can see the world today that Satan isn't as restrained in some places as he used to be. I can see that there are places in the world today that Satan is more restrained now than he used to be. What's the difference? Well, places where the devil isn't as restrained today as he used to be are places where the gospel isn't being proclaimed in churches through the power of the Holy Spirit like it once was. And places that used to be very dark and very satanic have a stronger gospel light today, and Satan is more restrained in those places today because people have gone there with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. They preach the Word of God, and they've beaten back the darkness through the power of the Word of God. And it can happen anywhere on this planet through the power of the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, the sword of the Lord, that Satan can be restrained. Amen. He reproves the world, he restrains the devil, and he regenerates the believer. He regenerates the believer. Listen, you may not know this, but when you came into this world, you were born with a birth defect. It was a spiritual birth defect. Your spiritual DNA was corrupted because you were born with the blood of Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were born with a spiritual birth defect, but when you put your faith in Jesus, he regenerated you. Do you hear it? Amen. He regened you spiritually. Where your spiritual DNA was corrupt, he made it perfect. Amen. He put the Spirit of God in you. The seed of the Spirit of God is in you, and you belong to him now and forever. Amen. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. He has given you of his Spirit. He has made you alive. He has regenerated you. Where you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you are now alive unto God forevermore. Amen. Can somebody please be happy about that this morning? Amen. Some of y'all just worried about losing that hour of sleep, and I'm trying to tell you, you get to be alive forever. Amen. Why? Because you're so good? No, because you put your faith in Jesus. Amen. Because he sent his Spirit to regenerate you. By the washing of the Word, you've been made new. That's the reality. That's the reality. The world can't know him, but you know him because he's in you today. Amen. Why? Let's look at the reasons. Why would God send the Holy Spirit? Why? Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Well, let's stop right there for a second. Jesus is going to explain why he's going to send the Spirit, the reasons that he promises the Holy Spirit. First of all, there's comfort. Look at verse 18 again. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This word comfortless is used only twice in your Bible. It's the word we get orphan from. I will not leave you orphans. You think about those disciples. Can you imagine being with Jesus every day for 3 years? Can you imagine getting up and eating breakfast with Jesus? Packing up camp and walking with him to somewhere else around Galilee? Can you imagine what it was like to just travel with Jesus, just walking along the road with him, listening to him teach everywhere you went? Can you imagine what it was like when he fed the thousands on the hillside? Can you imagine what it was like just to hear him speak? This man spake like nobody else had ever spoke. Can you imagine witnessing his miracles? Can you imagine being there the day when he said, Lazarus, come forth? When he called him from the dead, can you imagine what that was like to hear Jesus say the words and then see Lazarus come walking out of that tomb? I think about all the miracles that he did. I think about all the messages that he preached. I think about those nights that they probably laid outside while they were traveling from one place to another, laying on the ground, looking up at the stars that he made. And then him saying, I am going away and you can't come with me. Most everybody in this room today has lost somebody that they love. Somebody that you were close to. And there have been some of you who have lost those people knowing that that day was coming soon. Many of you have lost people suddenly, but I'm saying you've lost somebody who was close to you and you knew that day was coming and it tore you up before it ever happened. What I'm trying to tell you is this is what the disciples, at least to some degree, were beginning to understand. Jesus saying, listen, I am going away. And it was one thing when he told the Jews, you can't come. But now he's told the disciples the same thing. I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. And it is bothering them. It is troubling them. It is tearing at their hearts. And that feeling that they had must have been a feeling that they were going to be abandoned, that they were going to be alone, that they were going to be orphaned. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you and be in you. And you and I can sit here this morning and we can daydream about laying next to Jesus, looking up to the stars, walking along with Jesus as he taught them and all those different things. But I want to tell you that Jesus said it was better for us that he go away and send the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, listen to me. You've got your Bible. You can have your Bible in your hand. You have the Spirit of God in your heart. And you have something that people throughout the generations of followers of God would have done anything to have what you have today. Amen. They longed to see what we see today and experience today and take for granted every day. Amen. They longed to have what you and I have today that we are wasting. The Spirit of God in our hearts and the Word of God in our hands. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to give you comfort. Not only that, he talked to them about confidence. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. I want you to know when your faith is in Jesus, you have confidence. It's with faith. Amen. Confidence. You know. You know. Why? Because he said so. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Here in a little while I'm going to go away. Nobody's going to see me anymore, but you are going to live because I am going to live. Verse 20. Verse 20, not only confidence, but comprehension. He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That day when I am gone away, that day when I send my Spirit, you're going to know something. It's going to change what you know about me. And that day has come, and we have the Spirit with us today, and we can know that Jesus is in the Father. We can know that we are in Jesus, and we can know that Jesus is in us. We can know. Verse 21. Consider his commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. We talked in our Sunday school class a little bit about this parallel between faith and works and love and action. And I asked the question, can we really love? Is it actually love if we have a feeling of love but we don't act on it? Is that actually love? But we have feelings of love. We have feelings of affection. We have those feelings, those emotions inside. But I contend with you today that godly love is action. It's shown in the way we live our life. And Jesus is concerned not just about what you feel in your heart today, but he's concerned about how you live your life. Every day. His commandment is that we would keep his commandments. If you have his commandments, and you do, and you keep them, then you are the ones who love him. He says, well, I will manifest myself. I will manifest myself. Judas, not Iscariot, has a question. Do you ever feel bad for Judas, not Iscariot, and all the other people named Judas after Judas Iscariot? I wonder about that. I wonder if before in the Old Testament, when you had Ahab and Jezebel, you ever wonder if Jezebel was a lovely name before Jezebel came along? Like in all the poor little girls who were named Jezebel, like at that time, and after that time, you ever feel sorry for him? I wonder if Ahab, that was a great name for a while. I kind of feel that way about Judas. Judas is a really common name. A lot of Judas is mentioned in Scripture that aren't Judas Iscariot, but he's kind of ruined it, hasn't he? I'm going to feel really bad if I find out later one of you guys named your kid Judas this week. Just make his middle name not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You see, Judas is paying attention. Judas is paying attention. Jesus has said that he's going to be manifest to them and not to the world. He's going to give his Spirit to them and not to the world. The world's not going to see him anymore, but they're going to see him. They're going to know him. He's going to live in them, and he's trying to figure that out. How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? So in verse 23, Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus says, well, Judas, when you love me, because you keep my commandments, because you keep my words, and you demonstrate that by your life, my Spirit is in you. My Father is with you. I am with you. The Godhead is with you, manifest to you, making his abode with you. when you keep my commandments. What's this saying? I think this is deep. I think it's far deeper than I can even begin to comprehend or even try to get into this morning. But I know this. Jesus is clear. The word of God's clear. You're saved by faith. Amen. Buddy, with me? But Jesus says, when you actually love me and live it out, I'm going to manifest myself. I'm going to show myself to you in a special way. John Phillips said, living alongside us, living with us, living where we live, are the two most powerful, loving, wise, and wonderful persons in the universe. They control all the factors of matter, time, and space. They are the objects of ceaseless angelic adoration, tribute, service, and song. Yet they have chosen to make their abode with us. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to be in you. But not just the Spirit, but the Father and the Son, they're going to abide with you too. God, the creator of the universe, is going to make his abode with you. He's going to manifest himself to you. He's going to show himself, make himself known in your life when you walk with Jesus. Now, let me just ask you real quick. Have you experienced it? I mean, in your Christian life, have there not been times when you got away from God and you weren't walking with Jesus, you weren't praying, you weren't studying your Bible, you weren't worshiping, gathering for worship like you should, and you didn't see God at work in your life like you used to? Anybody else experience that? And this amazing thing in God's mercy and grace, you just turn back to him. You start reading your Bible. You start praying. You start gathering for worship. You start looking to him and striving to keep his commandments by the power of his Spirit that is in you. And all of a sudden, you start to see God at work in everything in your life. Amen. You see him. He makes himself known to you because you've got your eyes open. What an amazing Savior. I think if we were honest this morning, everyone here who's been saved for 5 minutes would have to admit you've run hot and cold at times. There's been times when you've been focused on Christ and loving him and trying to live for him, and there's been times you've been somewhere else. And I confess the same thing. But I want to tell you, I think we're crazy for ever doing anything but loving and living for Jesus. If you've experienced walking with him, it doesn't take away the storms, it doesn't take away the trials, it doesn't take away the trouble and tribulation, that's all still there, but you're walking through it with him. And if you've ever experienced that versus trying to do it without him, I think we're crazy. Amen. To do anything but strive to walk with Jesus. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my sayings. Verse 24, the word is not mine, but my Father's. Everything he did, he did for the glory of the Father. He lived a life of an example for us in obedience to the Father. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit to show us that we could do the same. Now this morning, I'm not going to take the time to try to break down these next few verses, but I do want to read them together with you as we come to a close. Look at verse 25. And we're going to read down through verse 31. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus has a lot to say here, but let me just tell you, he's giving the results. He gave the reasons he was going to give the Spirit. Then he gives the results. What's going to happen because of this? The Father's going to send the Spirit. He's going to teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said. By the way, this is, I think, fulfilled in a lot of ways, but directly and specifically, this is where God gave us the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God inspired the New Testament writers. The Holy Spirit of God worked in them. He taught them. We have the gospels today because of the work of the Holy Spirit in them. He brought everything to their remembrance. He guided them in all truth. That's why we have the epistles. That's why we have the New Testament, because of this promise. The Bible that you hold in your hand, the New Testament that you read today, is there because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. That's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think he still teaches and guides us into all truth as well. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not like the world. He said, don't let your heart be troubled or afraid. And then he said, you heard I go away and will come again. If you love me, you rejoice because I'm going to the Father. And then he says something that I think a lot of people have a hard time with. He says, my Father is greater than I. There are people who would latch on to that and try to attack the deity of Christ. But understand this. He's not saying that God the Father is greater than him in nature. He's saying God the Father is greater than him in condition. Remember, Jesus became a man. He emptied himself. The Father is still in glory. And he said, if you love me, you would be glad for me. I'm going back to glory with my Father. I'm leaving behind this earthly tabernacle, and I'm putting my glory back on. And if you love Jesus, you want him to be in his glory. So he's not saying the Father is greater in power or greater in authority. He's saying he's greater in where he is right now. And be glad because I get to go back to get my glory and be with my Father. As a man, Jesus brought himself low, and he brought himself to a place of dependence on the Father, and he said, I'm going back. I told you ahead of time, so when it happens, you'll believe. I'm not going to say much more because Satan is coming, and he's got nothing on me. I've broken no sin. He has no claim on me. But so the world can know I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I give you commandment. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I would encourage you to go back to John 14 and read and study these things out more for yourself. We just don't have the time to dig in as much as I would like. But here's what I want to ask you this morning during this time of response. One, is the Holy Spirit in you? Are you born again? Are you trusting this morning in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? When the Spirit of God has reproved you of sin and of righteousness, of judgment to come, have you followed him? Have you been obedient to the gospel? If you have been saved, if you are saved, then the question is, are you walking in the power of the Spirit? Are you living your life in love with Jesus, striving to live for Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit? Are you living to keep his commandments? If he's convicting your heart about any decision, anything today, please respond. If you need to repent, if you need to make a decision, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.